Please turn in your Bibles to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians as we continue in a series I'm calling Challenges Christians Face. One of the challenges that Christians face is the issue of finances. 4 weeks ago I began a section in Paul's letter to the Corinthians concerning the collection, and my intention is to finish up that 4 week section today. And I'd like to, as I have been, present the principles of biblical financial stewardship with respect to giving to the Lord. Again, as I've said before, my goal is not to lay a guilt trip on anyone, but to help us all grow in this vital area of Christian discipleship. And I want to motivate us on the basis of God's word to obedience in this area of our Christian walk with the Lord. And again, as I mentioned before, this message and this series comes from John MacArthur, whose teaching on this subject I have found very helpful. And so with that in mind, I'd like you to pay attention as I read to you from Paul's letter, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And in these four verses, he gives us eight principles regarding financial stewardship. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Just so far in God's inerrant and inspired word, would you bow with me for prayer? Father, again, I give you thanks for the Apostle Paul and this letter that he wrote to the Corinthians so long ago, and yet it is your word to the Corinthians, and your word to your people throughout all the ages. And in this section today, we look at what you have to say to us about biblical financial stewardship. We want to understand what your word says. We want to rightly apply it to our own lives. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, the Bible contains a number of warnings about money, and perhaps they are best summarized in a statement by the Apostle Paul, where he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Jesus put it even more bluntly when he said, "You cannot serve God and money." Money, or rather the love of money, you see, can be a curse. And I'd like to remind you of what the love of money can do to people. For the love of money, Achan brought defeat on the armies of Israel and death upon himself. For the love of money, Balaam sinned against God and tried to bring curses against the people of God. For the love of money, Delilah betrayed Samson to the Philistines. For the love of money, Gehazi lied to Naaman and Elijah, and he became a leper. For the love of money, Ananias and Sapphira became the first hypocrites in the first century church and were struck dead on the spot. For the love of money, Judas betrayed Jesus, the Son of God, and damned his own soul to hell. And for the love of money, many people have been cursed. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and many harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And so you can see, and there are many other passages of Scripture that we can highlight, that the love of money can be a tremendous curse. But while the love of money can be a tremendous curse, money can also bring great blessing. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 9 says that he who is generous will be blessed. Proverbs 11:25 says a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's a really true, wonderful promises in God's word about generosity and the blessing that accompanies generosity. And then there's a striking passage in the Old Testament in which God talks about how God's people are to take care of the poor and the blessing that comes as a result of taking care of the poor. Listen to what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 15 verses 7 through 11. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near. Let me just back up for a moment. In those times, every 7 years, people were released from their debts. And for these people, God is saying, don't wait for that. Don't say, well, we'll wait for that and then we'll release it. No, he say, take care of it now. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near. And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake, for they will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. That's a striking passage, but again, God says he'll bless you if you are generous. So money can be a curse, or it can be a blessing. It all depends on your attitude toward money. If we have an attitude of sharing, an attitude of giving, an attitude of biblical stewardship, then we will be blessed. And remember, it was Jesus himself who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Bible calls the wrong attitude toward money and possessions covetousness, which frankly is a dominant sin in our human nature. In fact, not to covet is one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, covetousness is so basic that I would venture to say that it is probably one of the very first sins that manifests itself in our children. That's mine. Give me that. I want that. Our little children say when they first start speaking. And covetousness is a problem with which we struggle all our lives. And our society makes it even more difficult with the advertisements that we see on TV. You need that. You deserve that. And so we struggle. It's a tough, tough battle. Some time ago I read about a Roman Catholic priest who said that he had listened to confessions throughout his entire ministry, and he had heard confessions about every known sin except that of covetousness. Nobody thinks they covet or struggle with that. It's a subtle sin, and one that robs us of the liberty to give the way God wants us to give. Consequently, God cannot bless us in the way that he would like to bless. Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, these words: "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet. If the law had not said, 'You shall not covet,' but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness." In other words, what Paul is saying is that the thing that woke me up to my own sinfulness was the fact that I was a coveter. I would covet, and I realized that I'm a sinner. Happily, later in his life, the Apostle Paul was able to say, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." You know what happened to Paul? The Lord gave him victory over this area in his life. And so our goal is to not be covetous, not to be stingy, but to be generous and liberal, to give to God, and to recognize that we are simply stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. It's not our money, it's not our possessions anyway. It's God's, and He's entrusting it to us to use for His honor and for His glory. And that's what Paul is after in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to briefly review what I've covered so far and then carry on with the final three principles in today's lesson. So we looked first at the purpose of giving. The purpose of giving is stated in verse 1, and it is for the saints. That is, for the church. The church is to fund its own ministry. It's not to find ways of getting money from outside or other institutions. And the money that comes into the church, as you look at Scripture and you work your way through Scripture, is fundamentally for two purposes: the ministry of the Word and the ministry of mercy. And then we looked second at the period of giving. Our giving, says Paul, is to be on the first day of every week. In other words, it's to be systematic, regular. Now, I don't think Paul particularly means that if you only get paid once a month, you necessarily have to take your check and divide it up into four. You can do that if you want. But he does want us to be sensitive on a weekly basis to the stewardship of the resources that God has entrusted to us. And so we think about it every week. The participants in giving, third. Paul says that each of you is to put something aside. In other words, no one is exempt from giving. No matter how poor you are, if you have anything, you have something to give. One of the things we have done in the last couple of months is receive about 9 or 10 students into communicant membership. I've been very careful to give to them a box of offering envelopes, because even though they're 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, they get some income through pocket money or whatever, and I want them to understand that stewardship is a part of their responsibility, young as they are, as communicant members. Fourth, the place of giving. The Greek word for store it up is thesaurizo, from which we get our English word thesaurus, and it means a treasury. What Paul has in mind here is a treasury in the assembly, where people would take their finances and give. The giving is to go primarily to the local church, and it is to be distributed by the leaders in that church. And then fifth, last week we spent quite a lot of time looking at the proportion of giving. How much should we give? This is something that people struggle with. Paul says that the Christian's giving should be as he may prosper. There's no amount or there's no percentage indicated here. We give to God as he has entrusted to us, as he has prospered us. We are to return to him and to his work. Well, you say, well, how do I know what to give if it's not 10%? And remember, if you were here last week, that throughout the scriptures, the principle for free will giving is this: give what your heart prompts you to give. Give what your heart prompts you to give. In his second letter, or the second one that we have, to the Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 9 and verse 7 these words: each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that same principle is stated in the Old Testament as well, in Exodus 25 verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution for every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me." And so God, when we get to the New Testament, does not give us a percentage, but he says, give as your heart prompts you to give. Now, let's conclude with the final three principles concerning the collection. And so, sixth, I want us to look at the provocation for giving. Paul said in verse 2, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." See, Paul did not want giving to be provoked by an emotional appeal when he arrived. He wanted giving to be in the regular flow of faithful week-by-week stewardship. Giving should be in that way, and not as the result of some emotional appeal or some zap that you get because you feel that you need to give money. There's a regular, systematic, week-by-week setting aside a sum of money, saving it up so that it can be used for the work of the Lord. Now, there are times when there is, say, an appeal for some event or some need or some crisis, and that's okay, but those are usually extraordinary, and they are then given outside of that regular, weekly, systematic giving. Seventh, I want us to see the protection in giving. Paul said in verse 3, "And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." What Paul is saying here is that once you've given the money, I'm going to put it in the hands of some people that you have approved, along with accompanying letters that state their trustworthiness. And what Paul is emphasizing here, and it may not be quite so clear at first reading, but it's this. You remember when the giving was first done in the early years of the first church? To whom was that money entrusted? In Acts chapter 4, we read that it was entrusted to the apostles. People who gave money in the early church just didn't give it to anybody, but they entrusted it to the apostles. Now, some may say, well, why didn't you just give it to the bankers or the businessmen and let them handle the finances? And the reason is that God's work is a spiritual enterprise, and spiritual leaders are the ones who are entrusted with the oversight of the advance of the kingdom and the resources that advance the kingdom of God. It just so happens that some of them were bankers and businessmen as well, but that was not the primary qualification for their serving on this serving in this way. The primary qualification for receiving the finances was a spiritual one. Now, later, the apostles became so busy that they needed help. And so we read in Acts chapter 6 where the apostles say, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint for this duty of distributing the finances of the resources to the widows. and we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this is where scholars say the first diaconate was set up. They were to come alongside the elders or the apostles at that time, and they were to help them in receiving the funds and distributing the funds. But the priority for spending had already been set by the apostles. They had already determined that the widows were to receive help from the church. And so they were appointing seven men, and notice that their primary qualification was also spiritual. They didn't say appoint seven men who are bankers and financiers and so on. No, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Let them come along so that they can receive these funds and then distribute these funds. Now, we don't have any apostles in the church anymore, and that's because the special office of apostle ceased to exist when the last of Jesus' apostles died. Now, the church is governed by elders. And in a Presbyterian church such as ours, they are elders who serve on a session. And they set the priorities for spending. But in a beautiful way, we have the diaconate who come alongside the session, who collect the money and then distribute it according to the way in which the session has set the priorities for spending. And so we see the principle carried out and carried on. And that's why Paul says, when I arrive, I'll send those whom you accredit, that is the ones that you have selected, appointed, these spiritual leaders, they will take and oversee these funds. And so there's protection in giving. It is given not to shysters or, that's at the far extreme. It's not given even to men who have a business background and that's their primary qualification. It's given to godly men who are spiritually mature, who understand how the principles of God's kingdom are advanced, and they are the ones to whom these finances are entrusted. And then finally, the perspective in giving. In verse 4, Paul says, if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. It would seem that Paul was making his service available to the Corinthian church. If they wanted him to accompany the ones that were appointed, he would join them and be a part of the disbursement of the funds as well. Well, for the past 4 weeks, we've looked at what the Bible has to say concerning the collection. And I want to just close with 3 points of application at this time. First, determine your current level of giving. Determine your current level of giving. Do you know how much you are giving to the work of the Lord? Do you know what percentage that is of your giving? Let me encourage you to know what that is. If you say, well, I don't really know what to give. I know the principle is give as your heart prompts you to give, but I really would like to have some kind of idea. Set a baseline standard of 10% of your giving and give that to the Lord. Some of you may say, well, how in the world can I give 10% of my income to the church? And that brings me to the second point of application, which is this. Determine to live sacrificially. Determine to live sacrificially. Frankly, many of us don't really pay attention to the way in which we spend our money. We spend money on all kinds of things, and often, frankly, that a lot of the stuff we spend money on is unnecessary. But I want to suggest to you why I think we need to live sacrificially. Because there are people in our community, around the world, but even in our community, who don't know Jesus. We have a world to win for Jesus Christ. And frankly, it takes money to do that. We have just brought on an additional staff person, James Nichols, pastoral intern, to help us be more effective in reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you live sacrificially? Well, pay attention to how you spend your money. Perhaps you can make a sacrifice. No, 3 cups of Starbucks a week instead of 6. You may forego an expensive entertainment opportunity, or there are lots of ways in which I think we can just look at our giving and say, is this really necessary? And then third, determine to increase your giving. Determine to increase your giving. And here I want to suggest that when you look at your giving, what most of us do is we go through our expenses and we pay all of our expenses first, and we get to the end of the month and we say, there's not much left over for the Lord. I want to suggest that you give to God first. Determine how much you're going to give to the Lord and give that to Him. One person has testified to me that he, when he started putting that principle into practice, and he did make a practice of paying 10% or giving 10% to the Lord, he said, I don't know how I was going to do that. But I've discovered that at the end of the month, I've actually got money left over. And I think part of it is because he's paying attention to how he's spending his money. God has promised that if we are generous in our giving, He will bless us. Writing in about 125 AD, a Christian philosopher by the name of Aristides looked at Christianity and he said this: they walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. They despise not the widow and grieve not the orphan. He that has distributes liberally to him that has not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof and rejoice over him, as if he were their own brother. For they call themselves brothers, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit and in God. But when one of their poor passes away from the world, and any of them see him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. And if it is possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. And if there is any among them a man that is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with their necessary food. Sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the advance of the gospel. God has been incredibly generous towards us in giving us His Son, in giving us a hope that lasts into all eternity. Will we be stingy back to God, or will we be generous in response to His generosity to us? Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul and his clarity on this issue concerning the collection for the saints. And I pray that you would help each one of us to evaluate our own giving, to think about what we spend the resources that you have entrusted to us on, and that we would be generous in our giving to you, and that we would see that you are indeed faithful to your word, and that you do bless generosity. I pray that you would help this church be faithful in reaching this community with the word of your truth, that we would see the gospel go beyond this zip code, even to the ends of the world, for your glory's sake and your people's good. Amen.